There's a story that caught my attention recently in the Gospel of Mark. It's right near the beginning in Mark chapter 2. Jesus has been starting his ministry. Notably, he's been healing people and casting out demons, and word is starting to get out about him. And so when he goes places, people find him and crowds start to gather. Here's what it says in Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus." So imagine the scene for a second. You have these guys, these friends, who they must have loved this guy so much. And it must have been difficult for them to see him as he was. They wanted the best for him, and they wanted the best for his life, of course. So much so that they brought him to Jesus because they had heard that Jesus had been healing people, and they must have thought, of course, maybe Jesus would do something for our friend. And so they get to this house where Jesus is, and it's totally packed. Everyone is crowded around. Everyone wants to get close to and see and hear and be near to Jesus. So much so that it says that they couldn't get close. They couldn't get through the door. But instead of staying far off, or instead of giving up or saying, oh, there's no way we're going to get there, they were determined to find a way to get their friend in front of Jesus. And so somehow they climb up onto the roof, which I'm assuming, especially when you're carrying your friend, an adult person on a mat, would be really difficult. And they dig a hole or cut a hole, or in Luke's gospel, it says they remove tiles from the roof so that they could lower their friend down to get in front of Jesus, which means that these guys, these friends who loved their friend so much, removed every barrier that they could because they must have believed that if their friend could encounter Jesus, he would transform his life. And so there was nothing that was going to stop them. No amount of crowd or busyness, a packed house. They were looking around to figure out, how do we get our friend before Jesus? We've got to do that. And there's a contrast here between the crowd and between the friends. The friends are determined, again, because I think they believe if we can just get him before Jesus, if we can just get him to meet Jesus, if he can just encounter Jesus, it's going to change everything. And then you have the crowds of people. And the crowds of people, on the one hand, you might say, it seems like they're really focused on Jesus. That's probably a good thing. They're all there to see Jesus too. They're all there to hear Jesus and to figure out what he's saying or what he's doing. But at the same time, they've got their eyes fixed on Jesus. They're blind to the needs of somebody else. And if you read through the ministry of Jesus, that becomes a big problem for him. People that are coming to Jesus or trying to find God, but are ignoring the needs of others in the process, Jesus often stops everything and says, we can't have that. Sometimes it's with little children. The adults are coming and feeling like we're the important ones and we're doing business and this is a religious thing and the kids are getting in the way. And Jesus said, no, don't. This is actually who I'm here for. Let the children come to me. That's going to be a sign of my kingdom. And so you have these people who may have even been consumed by Jesus, but they're blind to the needs of others. And yet you have these friends who say, nothing's going to stop us. We're going to figure out a way to make sure that our friend who has a need gets to Jesus. Verse 5, it says, seeing their faith, the plural faith, that's of the friends, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, so this guy's been lowered from the ceiling to get in front of Jesus. And he says, my child, your sins are forgiven, which is interesting because nobody has asked for the forgiveness of sins at this point. But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. So Jesus, this guy dropped in to the middle of wherever he is, forgives his sins, and the religious teachers immediately say, you can't do that. in their religious tradition, you can't just forgive somebody's sins. Why? Because only God can forgive those sins. If you have offended God by something that you've done or said or not done, it's up to God to forgive those sins, which means it's blasphemy for somebody to think that they could speak on behalf of God. They would say, "Who do you think you are? You can't do that. You don't have that a kind of authority. You can't make that proclamation. Only God can do that." So then Jesus asks them this question. He says, "Well, which is easier, to forgive these sins or to say to this man, stand up and pick up your mat and walk?" Now, this is sort of a rhetorical question that they're supposed to sit there and think through. But if they were to answer that question, which of these two things is easier, those religious teachers would have said, neither is easier. We can't do either of those things. Only God can forgive sins, so we can't do that because we don't have that authority. And of course, here's a man who is paralyzed. Who do we think we are if we could say to this person, get up and walk? We don't have that power either. So then Jesus says, in order to prove to you that I can do the first thing, that I have the authority and power to forgive sins, which there's really no visible way to prove that I can do that. There's nothing I can do that you can visually see to say, oh, he actually can do that. In order to prove that I can do that, I have authority and power, I will do the thing that you will be able to visually see so that there is proof. I will heal this man so that he will walk. And when you see him do that, you will know that I have the power and authority to do both of what is being asked. So it says, then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before. And it mentions there in the story, of course, everybody is stunned. All the people sitting in that room or the people who were crowding the door looking at Jesus, they're stunned. A miracle has happened right in front of their eyes, and someone who couldn't walk has got up and walked out. And it doesn't mention here specifically about this man's friends, but I wonder what their experience was in that moment. This isn't in the text, so I'm reading between the lines, but I'm picturing that they climbed up onto the roof and they made a hole in the roof. They lowered their friend down. All of this would be really, really difficult and consuming of their energy and their strength. And probably they're thinking, I hope this works. I hope this works. And they drop their friend before Jesus. And then I picture that they're kind of laying on the roof looking through the hole that they made. And they're looking, what's going to happen? And then all of a sudden, they see their friend, this guy that they love so much and were hoping his whole life would change that day, stand up and walk out of the room. And what do you think they did? It doesn't say. I wonder if they were cheering and high-fiving each other. They're like, yes, yes, yes. Or I wonder if they just started weeping, lying on the roof, weeping. Look at him. Look at him go. He's walking. He's walking. He met Jesus, and Jesus has healed him. And then I wonder, what would it look like for us as a church to be like those friends? A little bit more each day, each week. What if we were the kind of people that removed all barriers for other people who are looking to find Jesus because we believed so deep down inside of us that when people meet Jesus, he transforms their life? What if we were the kind of people that said, we'll climb on the roof and we'll make a hole so that everybody has access to the Jesus that we know transforms lives? Today, I want to talk about that. I want to talk about that vision of one way that would be a way for us to move forward when we talk about trying to be the kind of people who work for the good of the city, care about the needs of the people around us, and people who deeply believe that when we meet Jesus, he transforms our lives. And I want to talk a little bit about our history in order to do that. A number of years ago, one of the things that we realized here at Westside is that our environments, the environments that we create for people, really matter. That even our physical environments speak loudly about who we are. They speak loud messages about what we value most and what we care about. And we have a wonderful tool for ministry in our building here in Hamilton on Whitney Avenue. here in Hamilton, a way that we do so many of things that we do is by utilizing this building. And this building, if you don't know, was built in 1964. A group of people who had two other locations for their church in Hamilton, Dundurn and Main Street, most recently before this, but in 1963, bought this property for $15,000. And in 1963 to 1964, they built the building that some of us are sitting in now, if you're here worshiping with us in Hamilton, where we broadcast online and to Burlington as well. But what we realized, maybe about 14, 15 years ago, is that this building is getting a little bit older and needs some upgrades. And so the leadership of Westside Church at that time launched a three-phase plan in order to deal with some of the needs that were happening around our building. We started with phase one. Phase one was the kids' wing. Now, I will tell you that at that time, the number of years ago, and I'm not exaggerating this, there were about two or three kids that came to church on Sunday morning. And we looked around, and our kids' classrooms are upstairs, and there's a whole area there. At the time, there was a long, narrow hallway, cinder block, kind of locked it in. There were a few small, sort of dark and dingy rooms that we would be able to use for kids and to teach them. And we looked at that, and we said, we need to communicate a different message. In fact, we believe so much so that God is calling us to reach the people who live all around our church, our physical neighborhood. And when we did the study, we realized a big part of that demographic is people with kids and young families. And if we want to reach our neighbors, the only way that we can really do that and be aligned with who actually lives in our neighborhood is to serve the kids. We need to send a message. We need to send a message that you're welcome, that this is an engaging place, that God loves you, and we prioritize you enough to create a welcoming, open space where you can come and where you can meet Jesus. And so we had a group of people that came in and said, we're going to need to fund that. We had a group of people come in and say, we're going to need to build that. We knocked down a bunch of cinder block walls, opened things up, put up new walls to where things fit and made sense to make it a really light, beautiful, engaging space for our kids to come. And we prayed that it wouldn't just be about the space. It wasn't just about walls being taken down or put up, but that this was about communicating to children and their parents, we value you, we prioritize you, and we are preparing a place for you to come because we believe that if people encounter and meet Jesus, Jesus will transform their lives. I'm so grateful that back then, when there was just two or three kids, and I remember one of our board members, because we were talking about this, and you know, the feedback on that could be, we're going to spend a bunch of money on a kids' wing. We don't even really have too many kids. And I remember, you know, you always think the grass is greener on the other side, that, well, maybe there's some other place that's better for kids and, you know, families will go there. And I remember we had a board member at the time as we were talking about this and praying about this, and we were convinced this was something we needed to do. And he said, you know, the grass is actually greener where you water it, where you invest. And where you invest is where you're going to see growth. Where you plant seeds is where you see plants grow. And I will tell you, this was before my kids were born, but today, my kids are up there in a beautiful, wonderful space with volunteers who love them and believe deeply in the power of Jesus, so much so that they come and give of themselves every week in that space to make sure that my kids and some of your kids are introduced to Jesus. And we are reaping the benefit. We are sowing, or we're reaping the seeds that have been sowed many years ago to see now most Sundays 80, 90, even up to 100 or more kids every single Sunday morning coming and growing in their relationship with Jesus, even at a young age in a way that is appropriate to them. And I'm glad there are people who went before us to make sure that that would happen today more than a decade ago. And there was phase two. Phase two was to work on a lot of things on our lower level, to expand washrooms, to make them more, to make one of them bigger, both of them more usable, upgrading them. We also moved all of our office spaces, which if you're in our Hamilton building or across this very narrow hall that we have kind of, again, these small boxed-in rooms, we took all those offices and made space downstairs. We also renovated a youth room to make sure that as those kids that were in investing in grow up. There's a space for them to go in. Now that room is being not only used, but sometimes overflowing with people in such a critical age group where people are making decisions about who they are in those kind of junior high and high school years that are so pivotal. And so this was kind of, as we came into COVID, kind of finishing downstairs, again, making that an engaging space and a usable space. And then a couple of years ago, we had a group of people that we engaged with in Burlington. And I'm excited if you're watching, worshiping with us in Burlington today. We are about to celebrate our second birthday with those in Burlington, in that community. And as we believe God was calling us together to work for the good, not only of our city here in Hamilton, but also in Burlington, and for that group to grow together and continue on together, we rented an office space. And as one family together, we raised some funds at that time to say we could make this an engaging space. And so we created a worship space and made sure that there was room for kids and made sure there was a big lobby for community events and for people to gather and to grow in relationship together there. And again, so excited that we are about to celebrate our second birthday in Burlington with that community enjoying a space where God is bringing them together, where they're able to worship and continue to work for the good of the city there. Today, I want to introduce you to phase three. Phase three, a plan that was planned years and years ago that required us to work on phase one and phase two and to get to this place where we want to make space for everyone. We want to create a building, continue to work on this building and renovate this building so that we can further the mission that God has called us to work for the good of our city, to reach our neighbors, to care for them well, and to introduce them to Jesus, because we believe that when people meet Jesus, he transforms their lives. There's two things when we talk about this phase three that we're calling making space for everyone that are the drivers of why we need to do this. So I'm going to talk to you about that, and then I'm going to show you a little bit about what this renovation might look like. The first driving force is accessibility. If we want Jesus to be accessible, we need our building to be accessible. A strong case can be made that the most underserved demographic in the church, and I don't mean just our church, but the church, is people with disabilities and their families. To imagine how difficult it can be for people to get up, to access certain parts of, all kinds of life, but to just know that when they come to our building, if you walk through our building with kind of that set of eyes and that set of perspective, to realize some of the things that you're going to encounter. That if you want to get to our kids' wing, you have to use stairs. That if you want to use a washroom, you have to use stairs. That if you want to come in the front door, you have to go up stairs. That there are a long, narrow hallway that for just about everybody is kind of claustrophobic, but if you're, for example, using a wheelchair, becomes even more difficult for you. Even coming through certain doors can be very difficult. And so our building was built in 1964, and it wasn't a time when usually they had all these things in mind, but for now, for us to realize that we are painfully behind in this area. That I have seen, and this happens actually regularly, that we have people that need to be carried up and downstairs to be part of kids' activities or to access anything that would be happening in our gym or our youth room. And that should never, ever have to be the case. This is something that I think we'll all agree absolutely needs to be addressed 100%, and that we need to make sure that everybody can access our activities, our programs, that everybody can access all of those spaces in our church and all of the places where we hope are environments where people can experience Jesus. The second major driving force is functionality. Again, our space sends a message, and we talk sometimes about how the church isn't the building, and yet our building is a great tool for ministry, allows us to do the things that we do, to run programs, to gather people in order, again, to share the love of Jesus with people. So as we think about that, I'll give you one example of how we want to make our building even more functional. And we have so many ideas about how this could happen. But right now, one of the places we are seeing so much fruit in terms of people who are seeking and they're curious about faith and about Christianity, wondering who Jesus is through our Alpha program. And Alpha, we started about 3 years ago, and we started with a relatively small group of people trying to get this off the ground and to work hard at it. And over the last 3 years, we've continued to run that program, and there have been volunteers who have come alongside and been trained up and are working hard. And where we started with just a small group of people downstairs in our youth room, meeting around tables, sharing a meal together, talking about Jesus, talking about faith, talking about the biggest questions that we all have in life. Now, as we come to year three, we have almost 50 people engaged in Alpha right now, and that room is too small. They no longer have room to do that there, and so now those people are trying to find places all throughout our building that can accommodate them. Just one small example, but what if we had a more functional space where we could invite people in, we could bring our friends and our neighbors to come and introduce them to Jesus, but to know that there's a functional space that helps us to actually do the things that we are called to do and to help share people the love of Jesus with people. So today, I want to give you a bit of a sneak peek of what we are proposing. And so behind me, you're going to see some pictures that are going to cycle through of a renovation that we are planning. We are planning, you see a picture there on the outside of the church to make sure that we are putting our best foot forward, but in our lobby, we have all these kind of walls, a very narrow hallway that we want to knock down all those walls. We want to create a large, open, light, engaging, multi-use space where people can gather, whether that be on Sunday mornings after church, make sure that they can stick around, meet other people, talk to other people, build community, where we can run things like Alpha and engage more and more people in those deep conversations, where we can, and again, there's all kinds of ideas of how we can invite people in and use that space to communicate to people that we are ready for you, we're prepared for you, we've been thinking about you and praying for you, and we have a space for you. We want to make sure that our building's accessible to everybody. And so part of that, we'll be putting in an accessible washroom on the main floor that has the space for people to be able to come and use that if they're using a wheelchair or other equipment that they don't have to go upstairs or downstairs. We want to put in an elevator to make sure that every level that we have in the church is accessible, whether that be kids, whether it be volunteers that potentially want to go and volunteer in those areas, whether it's getting down to the youth room or the gym or any of the activities that we do, as well as our main floor. We want to make sure that if we're saying Jesus should be accessible to everybody, our building should communicate the same message, and that our building, therefore, is accessible to everybody. And so we are proposing that this will be a project making space for everyone that we will engage in 2026. There's a price tag for all of this. We have a budget as we've started doing different drawings. We've engaged engineers and architects and people that do this and estimate this. And we have a budget for this. The budget for this is going to be $900,000. And today is a sneak peek, okay? So we're going to launch this project fully early in 2026. And we're going to give you more information. We're going to give you all the details. But we want you to know that that's coming. When that happens, we're going to give you opportunities to participate. We're going to give you opportunities to pray about how God would continue to call us, not just to do a project like this, but to engage our neighbors, our neighborhood, our city, to serve them well. We're going to give you opportunities to give and to fund it and to pledge into the future to make sure that long-term we're covering these costs and making sure that they happen, and then to help partner with us as we bring this into fruition later in 2026. So that's what's going to happen. That's called our Making Space for Everyone project. And you can see, again, we're talking about things like accessibility. We're talking about things like functionality and outreach to make sure we're using this space very, very well. So that's coming. What do we need to do now? As we engage in our Christmas fund over the next 5 or 6 weeks towards the end of the year, here's what I'm asking you to consider. As we work towards that in 2026, here's where we're at. As I said, we've currently got drawings, we've got plans. You see that there's some renderings for us to look at what this could look like, what we think it'll look like, and we're gonna work on that in 2026. In order for us to get the ball rolling and to really start this project so that we can get to it, we're at the place where we are going to need to put down some deposits soon. We're going to need to engage some construction companies on bids. We're going to need to work on permits. And any of you who have done any building or renovation, you understand these things take time and some money up front. And so today, soft launch on that. We're going to see that coming soon. But come back to the Christmas fund. That's where this is so key. Between now and the end of the year, we want to raise $120,000 out of our $150,000 on our For the Good of the City Christmas Fund campaign 2025 by the end of the year, so that we can do those things, so that we can be ready to sign contracts when the time is right. We can be ready to get permits going so that we can get closer and closer to the time when we can actually get shovels in the ground and work on this later in the year. As of today, our Christmas fund is open. If you would like to contribute to this fund, this is something we do every year. I'll remind you, our compassion partners, we talked about the Baby Depot last week. We talked about our church partnership in Montego Bay, Jamaica with Hurricane Melissa Relief. Next week, we're going to hear from our friends at Food for Life who are helping with food insecurity in Hamilton and Halton. We are going to support them as our compassion fund partners. And then we are going to begin this capital campaign and hope to get a really good start on this. If you would like to give to that any Sunday in person, you can go to our giving stations and you can give by all the ways that are available, card, check, cash, and just make sure that you write on there to designate to Christmas Fund. If you're giving online, you can use the giving type Christmas Fund. When it asks you for that, there's a drop down menu, and all those funds we will make sure get into our Christmas Fund. And we would invite you as we do that to pray for what God is going to do, how God is going to impact the lives of so many people with some of their very practical needs, with some deep spiritual needs, as together we follow what we believe God is calling us to do together as a people, as we work for the good of our city here in Hamilton and in Burlington. And it makes me think of that story, the story we started with about the man that was lowered through the roof. It's amazing that his friends were willing to do whatever it took. They were willing to climb up on the roof and to literally remove a barrier by removing part of the roof to drop those people in. And I'm just thinking about the contrast there and thinking about our church, and I wasn't sure what to ask of you. I wondered, should we ask that we should be the kind of people who are the friends? We're the kind of people who would go up on the roof and make a hole and lower our friend down, our neighbors down, because we know that if they got in front of Jesus, Jesus would transform their life. Or am I talking to the crowd? Are we the crowd? So what was wrong with the crowd on that day? I mean, these friends were amazing, but how come the crowd didn't see this guy coming on his mat, being carried in and say, hey, get out of the way, get out of the way. There's a door here. Nobody should have to get on the roof and dig a hole through it and lower somebody down. And so maybe we need to take the spirit of the friends, and maybe we need to be the crowd that says nobody should have to dig a hole in a roof to encounter Jesus. Let's just make it easier and more accessible for everyone to come and find Jesus. And I think that's the kind of church we want to be. So let's pray that God would provide for that. And let's pray about how we can partner with God who's providing for that. And let's pray not just for a building renovation, but let's pray for people's lives to be transformed as they come and meet Jesus. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the ways that you've blessed us. Thank you for our building here. Thank you for the space that we have in Burlington. Thank you for the ways that people have gone before us and have invested in the future, which for us is now the present, and for the ways that we're reaping what they sowed. We're seeing fruit of it. God, would you help us to be those kind of people, the kind of people that are willing to make holes in the roof, or at least to make sure that nobody else has to make a hole in the roof, to make the door wider, to make the ramps, to build the elevators, to make sure that your love is accessible in a really tangible way, because our building is, to make space that communicates to people that we've thought about them and we've planned for them and we're ready for them and we love them because you love them. So God, put it on our hearts, well up inside of us, a generosity to partner with you. And we pray that if this be your purpose, as we believe it is, that you would provide for every need and everything that you're calling us to transform people's lives and to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.